on the basis of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Be transformed, the scripture says. Offer ourselves to God, the scripture says. Worship God. Worship of God is reasonable, the scripture says. This is a reasonable response to God, is to worship. And we are here today, my guess is, primarily because we believe those things to be true. We want to be transformed. We want to offer ourselves to God. We want to walk in the particular, peculiar way of Jesus. This is our desire. But we don't always know how to do a good job of that. At least I don't. I don't always understand what that transformation looks like. I don't always understand how I'm to renew my mind. I don't always understand what it is to offer my whole self as an act of worship to God. It's incredibly hard to do those things some days, I think. So how do we worship God with our whole lives, with our whole selves? How do we live in this transformed kingdom way? Well, last week, as we wrapped up our series on hospitality, we talked about hospitality toward God, that we make space in our lives for God. And when we do that, He rushes in and fills that space, and that space is created through ongoing habits that we engage in. We call those things the spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices. And as we create those habits, God comes in and lives among us and with us, and we are transformed. Transformation, it turns out, is not something that I am responsible for. Transformation is something that God does. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the work of Jesus. That is the work of the Father. Transformation is the work of God. Making space for God, that's what I do. Being obedient to God, being open to God, doing my best to tune in to God. That's my work. Transformation is God's work. And so I want to build those habits that we talked about last week. And one of the ways that I can build those habits is through communal worship, what we do together on Sunday mornings. On Sunday mornings, in this space, during this time of worship, several habits get built into our lives. Confession, prayer, the study of God's Word, listening to the Spirit, fellowship with each other, generosity, and more. All of these things are built into corporate worship. So coming off of last week where we talked about making space for God and building those habits that allows God to be part of our lives, we want to take the next several weeks and we want to talk about what happens here on Sunday mornings. And that may seem a little weird. You might not think that we would need several weeks to do that, but we do. I promise. What we want to do over the next several weeks is we want to take a look at every single thing that happens in Sunday morning. The way that we arrange our communal worship is intentional, and it follows a particular flow of welcome, word, table, and sending. In fact, some of the decorations that are on the table in the middle of the room are there because we want to be reminded of those things. The bell reminds us that we are welcomed, we're called by God. The seeds remind us of the word planted in us. The table itself reminds us of the table that Jesus set, and the cross reminds us of our sending, that we're to go carrying our own cross as well. Since these things are true, and this is how we want to shape our worship here at University Christian Church, we want to talk about the different elements that make up these four things on Sunday morning. We want to talk about why we do them, but we don't want it just to be about Sunday morning, so we also want to talk about how we may engage with them during the rest of the week. Because what happens in the corporate worship time on Sunday morning shouldn't stay in the corporate worship time on Sunday morning. What happens in this time should shape us for a life of worship out in the world. What happens here should help us build the habits that we need in order to connect with God so that we may experience the life of transformation that He has in store for us. And so we begin that process this week. We begin that exploration this week with song. We want to talk about singing this week. I really wish that I could sing. I really wish that I could sing. I would give several fingers in order to be able to sing. I would give up a lot if only I could sing. You may love singing, and you may hate singing, and you may be radically indifferent to singing, and that's okay. Doesn't matter if you love it, hate it, or are indifferent to it. It is something that we do each time that we gather. That's not going to change. And it's been something that the church has done since the beginning. The earliest Christians, when they gathered together, they sang together. For our entire existence, music and song has been something that we have been engaged in because it's something that the Bible commands or encourages, depending on how you choose to read it, us to do as God's people. Ephesians 5:19 is our theme verse for today, and it says this to us. Ephesians 5:19, Paul writes and says, "Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart." Sing to each other, sing to the Lord. This is the directive of Scripture. We're encouraged, called, commanded, however you want to phrase it, to sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. Songs of the hearts. Singing is part of the church's DNA. It's part of who we are, and it's part of why we get together, so that we may sing together to each other and to the Lord. But why is that true? Why do we sing? This kind of weird cultural thing that really only the church does on a regular basis. Why do we do this? Well, there are several reasons why we may sing. And the first one is simply practical. There are benefits to singing. There are benefits to the human body and psyche when we engage in song together. Studies have shown that singing can improve mental health, reduce stress, reduce anxiety, it releases endorphins, it can promote physical health, such as better breathing techniques, better posture, better lung function. Singing can promote brain health. It can improve memory and concentration. I remember a dear friend of mine, Marshall, as he neared the end of his life, wrestled with dementia very, very strongly and eventually couldn't remember anything except the words to old hymns that he grew up singing. And when people would sing with him, those words would come to him and it would release something in him and his memory would be unlocked. And he'd begin to remember events and people's faces as well. Singing can affect memory. Singing can improve both hemispheres of the brain are used at once, so it can improve concentration and connection between the two halves of the brain. Singing apparently promotes growth in plants. It can have a beneficial effect on the unborn and newborns as well in their development. Singing, studies have shown, helps to increase a sense of belonging when it's done in groups. Singing can help you get a better night's sleep. Singing can bring comfort to you and to others. I wish I could sing. I wish I could sing. There are enormous benefits to singing, and I wanted to say that up front, but there are other reasons to sing as well. In fact, there are reasons right here in our text to sing. This verse, Ephesians 5:19, is part of a much larger passage. And so I want to zoom out and read a few verses before and a few verses after. Let's go back to the book of Ephesians and start in verse 17, where we read this. So do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another, singing and making melody in your hearts, to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Understand what the Lord's will is, Paul says. Man, has anybody ever been like, God, please reveal your will to me? God, I wish that I knew your will. I don't know about you, that may be one of the most frequent prayers that I pray. I wish that I knew what God's will is. Paul says, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Thanks, Paul. How do I do that? Well, Paul actually answers the question by singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. One of the things that we do in church singing, we have these songs that have written in them the will of the Lord. We've taken them from Scripture. We've taken advice from Scripture. We've taken themes from Scripture. Sometimes we've taken the very words of Scripture, and we've set them to music to sing to one another so that we may be taught in our corporate singing times the will of the Lord through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit. Songs teach us. That's why we sing to each other in worship. Paul says that we're to speak to one another. Why? So that we may instruct one another through the music that we sing. I will grant you, not every worship song is a great worship song. Some of them are a little shallow, and some of them have bad theology. That's just the way it is, all right? I do not agree with every lyric that has ever been put in front of me in a worship service. This calls for discernment. And I'm so thankful for Rob and for Jeffrey and for our worship leaders here that work hard to put forth good theology in our singing at UCC. But by and large, that's why we sing. We sing so that we might gain better understanding about God, so that we might know the will of the Lord. And in those moments where I ask God, God, what is your will for me? It is amazing how many times a snippet of a hymn is the next thing I hear in my brain. And I usually go, that's not what I'm talking about. God, what is your will for me? But what's happening is that the Holy Spirit, through the teaching of the church, is reminding me of God's will through these hymns, songs, and spiritual songs that we sing to one another. Songs of comfort and inspiration. Songs of faith and love. Songs of joy. And songs of freedom. We sing these songs to each other so that we might have a deeper understanding of who we are. And communally in singing, we confront fears and doubts and hurts. Our songs help us look backward and forward so that we might have hope for today and for tomorrow. I wish I could sing. I wish I could sing. Singing helps us gain understanding, and singing also fills us with the Spirit of God. This is what Paul says, right? But be filled not with wine, which is debauchery, not with the things of the world, but be filled with the Spirit of God as you sing. As we engage in singing, one of the things that we are doing as we sing is we are inviting God's Spirit to come and be a part of who we are. One of the things that we do as we sing, singing is an open invitation to God. God, come and be present. God, come fill me with your Spirit. God, come and bring peace, joy, creativity, understanding, whatever it is that we're lacking. Do not be filled with the spirit of the world, but be filled with the Spirit of God. And singing helps us do that as we gather in worship. Whether we sing songs of thanksgiving or whether we sing songs of lament, our hearts cry out to God and our minds become tuned in to the Spirit. It's been in times of singing, perhaps, that I have honestly felt closest to God. And that's a little weird for me because I tend to be more intellectual when I engage my faith than emotional when I engage my faith. And however you tend to engage your faith, both of those things are good, all right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I will sing with my mind and I will sing with my spirit, both. I tend to engage God a little bit more intellectually than emotionally, but I got to tell you, it's in times of worship when both my mind and my heart have been opened through singing that I have experienced God most closely in my life. Maybe that's also true for you. Maybe it's not. That's okay. But singing is a way that we can be filled with the Spirit. Man, I wish I could sing. And we sing not just for the benefits of singing, whether physical, mental, spiritual, or communal, but we also sing in response to God. Our song is a response to what God is doing and who God is. Singing is not something that we have to do. I don't ever want you to feel like that. When I was very young, I came to church and there were certain things that happened in the church service that I did not understand, and I just felt like, well, this is what I have to do. My dad's the pastor. I got baptized. This is what we do. I don't ever want you to feel like singing is something you have to do. It's not a chore, and it's not a work that we engage in. Singing is not a way to get something out of God. It's a way to make room for God, but it's not a way to get something from God. Singing is first and foremost a response to God. There is this beautiful little verse that is tucked away at the end of the Old Testament in one of those books with the weird names that we never ever read. It's the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah is a book of prophecy that contains a brief word from the Lord. Zephaniah is not all that long. And toward the very end of Zephaniah, at the end of chapter 3, there is a song that is being sung by God's people whom God has rescued. And in that song, there is a line that just blows me away. It's Zephaniah 3:17. Take a look at this. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exalt over you with loud what? Singing. God sings over you. I don't know if you knew that. That might be brand new information for you. That was brand new information for me when I first learned it. Nobody'd ever told me that before I found Zephaniah 3:17. That God rejoices over you with gladness and exalts over you with singing. God is a singing God. C.S. Lewis understood that when he wrote his famous children's novels, the Chronicles of Narnia. In one of those novels, The Magician's Nephew, C.S. Lewis chronicles how the world of Narnia was created and the character of Aslan the Lion, which is a stand-in for Christ. He goes about creating the world through singing. God is a singing God. And he doesn't just sing any song, but he sings songs of rejoicing, songs of victory, songs of gladness, songs of renewal over you. God delights in you. Let that sink in for a second. God delights over you, exactly as you are, with everything that has happened to you and everything that you have taken part of in your life, good and bad, without having to do anything, without having to change anything, without having to prove yourself in any way, and without having to give anything to God. God delights over you. You are his delight, not as a generic creation, but as a person, as a human being created in the image of God and known by God. All of your hopes, dreams, fears, failures, successes, joys, and questions. God delights in you. God delights in you. And so he sings over you. There's a song from years and years ago that's based on Zephaniah 3:17. There are several, but one, I was first introduced to it like 20 years ago, and it changed the way that I thought about God, changed the way that I thought about worship. It says, "Sing, Lord, sing over your people. Sing, Lord, sing over your bride. Songs of joy, songs of freedom, songs of peace, songs of love. We'll rejoice and be glad, for the Lord our God is with us. We will sing, we will shout, for the Lord, he takes delight in us. Sing, Lord, sing over your people." That song changed who I was. It helped me see God in a different way. That God delights in you. In you. In you, Jerry. And in you, Dane. In you, Monica. In you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. And every one of us. And because he sings over us, we respond to him in singing. The reason that we even can sing is because we're made in the image of God who sings over us. I wish I could sing. And it turns out, I can. Doesn't sound particularly pretty. It's what the Bible might call a joyful noise. But man, do I love to sing. I love to take delight in my God because he takes delight in me. I love to speak to each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs so that I might have wisdom and know the will of God. I love to sing with you so that we may be filled with the Spirit of God, so that we might be ready for the good things he has in store for us to do. I can sing. And you can too. For all of the reasons that we've talked about, for its health and mental health benefits, for the sharing of understanding with the church, to be filled with the Spirit, and especially in response to God, God's grace enables you to sing into the world. Is that a metaphor? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe God's grace enables you to literally sing into the world. Or maybe God's grace enables you to go into the world with a song in your heart. The question now is, will you? Will you? I want to encourage you this week. This is the thing that I'm going to try to do this week. I'd like to invite you to do this with me if you feel so inclined. I want to find ways to sing this week. I want to find ways to sing this week. I'm not particularly good at carrying a pleasant tune, but I want to find ways to sing this week. And perhaps that means that I'm going to listen to music that fills me with thoughts of God. Perhaps that means that in my prayer times, instead of ending my prayers with "in Jesus' name, amen," maybe I end my prayers with the doxology. Maybe that means I sing with the other people in my home, my children, my parents, my roommates, my spouse. Maybe singing for you this week is just as simple as opening up your Bible to the Psalms. We have an entire book of the Bible that is filled with 150 worship songs, and they're amazing and weird sometimes too. But man, find a way to sing this week. Find a way to delight in the God who delights in you. Singing together is honestly kind of weird. I'll just admit that. It doesn't happen all that much in our society. Seventh inning stretch, birthday parties at restaurants, maybe if you go to a concert, but not many other places. But we do it week after week after week after week after week because it's part of what sets us apart and makes us a peculiar people. We sing even when we don't feel it. We sing because God sings over us. So as we sing, may the Spirit fill us and instruct us, and may God be glorified in us. I wish I could sing, and I can. We want to move now into a time of communion. We want to come to the table and remember that God has delighted in us, that He loves us so much, that He would risk everything for us, that He comes to this world like one of us, to live among us, to die for us, and to be raised from death so that we might have hope of a new life. For all intents and purposes, the entire life of Jesus is a song of joy and a song of freedom. And so as God has delighted in us, He has set a table before us, and He has invited us to come. The table is not mine, it is not the church's, it is not yours, the table belongs to Jesus. The invitation is not mine, and it is not the church's, and it is not yours, the invitation belongs to Jesus. And He has invited you, whoever you are, wherever you're at, to come and know that you are loved. Loved enough to die for, loved enough to live again for, so that you might have a life that is eternal, that is renewed, that is lived in hope and joy and peace and love.